hear the word of the Lord. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. You know, the side of the road is no place for the visually impaired to hang around. It's a dangerous place. There's traffic. There's people coming and going. It's dangerous for the blind to sit by the side of the road because those on the road are going somewhere. And it's dangerous to get in the way of those who are going somewhere. Even before the day of automobiles, I imagine the traffic was thick, the traffic was heavy, and I guess that's probably why he was even there. But Bartimaeus was blind, and he was by the side of the road. He hadn't always been blind, but long enough for everyone else to forget that he was like them. His father's name was Timaeus, and so his very name meant son of Timaeus. Bar went son of Timaeus. He was known by his dad's name. So I guess he was usually just recognized, not as someone who'd ever made a name for himself, but he was simply recognized as old Timaeus' boy. Who's that guy sitting by the road wearing the beggar's cloak? Well, that's Timaeus' boy. That's what he was known by. So day after day, his presence by the side of the road was as common as the muddy ditch on the side. It was something you just expected. He was there. I guess sometimes he was noticed, but he was just kind of there. He sang, and I don't know if you heard it in the story, but he sang Amazing Grace backwards. He sang, "I once could see, but now I'm blind." That's not funny. That's what he sang. Once in a while, someone would take mercy on him and drop some coins to him, for after all, everyone knew they were not just giving to him, they were giving to Timaeus. As much as anybody. The family, after all, would be the ones to care for him. Bartimaeus was not just a physical handicap, he was a financial handicap. His career was begging. Dr. Joanne Lyon is the general superintendent for the Wesleyan Church, and she spoke about 9 days ago, the 13th of October, at the chapel of Nazarene Theological Seminary in Kansas City, my alma mater. And listening to it on the iPod, I could hear as she told the story, briefly, she touched on the subject of human trafficking and the fact that it still remains today, this sort of modern-day slavery. And she's associated with a group that works to rescue children from this awful abuse and told about a little baby that they had rescued from Cambodia whose captors had planned to sell her for her eyes. Some people look at other people and all they see are dollar signs. That the people around them are nothing but a commodity. Well, if some people look at others and see dollar signs, if they only exist to serve your interests, then when someone looked at Bartimaeus, unlike the baby, they didn't see dollar signs. They saw red dollar signs. They saw a negative sign in front of the dollar signs. They didn't see anything fiscally responsible to invest in. I mean, if a person calculated the time and effort for teaching Bartimaeus a trade or added the minutes of patience that would be required to tend to him, it just wouldn't be worth it. So he was given a beggar's cloak and he was told to go take the place of the beggar. On several occasions, he would have been the object probably of the old saying in exasperation, "Well, if you want something done, you just have to do it yourself because he can't do it." He was just kind of the object of contempt, I have a feeling, for he really couldn't do anything for himself in this culture but beg. And because it's easy for us to have contempt on those who are dependent on us, I think he was used to being held in contempt. So he sat by the side of the road in Jericho. It was just another day in Jericho, in the city that has a very long history for traffic. It's known for its traffic. It's a city that's well acquainted with Israel's history when they were on a very significant journey. In fact, you might remember that it was at the top of Mount Nebo when Moses was given the opportunity from the Lord to look across Jordan and see the land to which they were going just before he died. And the Hebrew people would actually go in, and that would be the first city they would take. Moses never saw it up close, just from a distance. It's one of those mixed blessings. I'll let you see, but you can't have it. You remember that? It's a city that was very acquainted with traffic. There was a major east-west highway that connected across the Jordan with the Palestine hills. And so you had a lot of traffic going east-west. But it was also a very heavily trafficked north-south highway, because you had people coming from Galilee headed down the Jordan Rift Valley, and they'd go through Jericho. And then you also had a road from Jericho that went straight up the mountain to Jerusalem, which we know very well, the road to Jericho, because Jesus told one of his famous stories about the man who stopped and helped someone else. And he happened to be a Samaritan man, the Good Samaritan. There was a lot of traffic through Jericho. And so Bartimaeus planted himself among the suits and the briefcases right alongside the hybrids and the Wi-Fi hotspots so that he might catch a little runoff from the affluency. And while the traffic might be good for business, it proved bad for the man himself. He sat there and he yelled, because just as bad as not being able to see is not being seen. And those who heard him continued to silence him until one day when Jesus came by, he began to shout and started asking mercy of this who he called Son of David. And they tried to quiet him, tried to sweep him under the carpet. And you can kind of hear the crowd. You can kind of hear the crowd. Shut up, man. The teacher's coming. And he shouts, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, I tell you. The teacher's talking. What? What's that? He wants who? He wants Timaeus' boy? Well, get up, son. He's calling you. And suddenly the crowd just changes their tune, and the fickleness of the people just turns on a dime. They start patting him on the back and calling him pal and saying, there he is, pointing him toward Jesus. And the story says that he didn't just grapple. He didn't just feel his way there. He didn't just stumble along or wander aimlessly in his darkness. But it says he threw off his cloak and he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus then asks him, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, the guy was wearing a beggar's cloak. He couldn't see. And yet Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? It seems like the logical response would be, what do I not want you to do for me? And it's an interesting question. And the question that Jesus asked him is actually the same question we heard Jesus ask James and John last week. Do you remember that? When James and John said, Lord, teacher, master, we want you to do forever for us whatever we ask of you. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they then asked the wrong question. Well, we want you to have us sit on either side of you in your glory. Well, this time when he asked the question, the answer is very direct. He knows what he needs. And he simply says, my teacher, let me see again. Now, in that petition, I think that you and I hear a word that all of us can identify with. It's that word, again. The power of the word, again. He didn't want just to see. He wanted to see again. Remember, I once could see, but now I'm blind. Which means, of course, that he used to be able to see, but he lost his vision. How many of our prayers have the word again in them? How many of our prayers look for a healing or a wholeness that we once knew? A happiness we once enjoyed? A peace we once held? How many of our prayers have the word again in them? Because it often seems that we don't know what to pray for until we have to pray the again prayer. Sometimes we don't know how to pray until we lose that someone, or we don't know what we are missing until we've lost it. Have you heard the song, "You don't know what you've got till it's gone"? Have you prayed an again prayer lately? And it's very true, because Bartimaeus teaches us something, that sometimes we have to see things from a blind man's point of view to know what we need. And Scripture is about teaching us all along this simple truth of knowing what we really need. What is most necessary for each of us is to be restored again. It's the resolution of the again prayer. We have to figure out what kind of again that Scripture is calling us to. Because for Bartimaeus, it was, "Lord, let me see again." But for others, it might be, "Lord, let me do things right again. Lord, let me know you again. Lord, let me hear you again. Lord, let me walk with you in the cool of the evening again." Scripture is all about teaching us how to pray the again prayer. We are seeking restoration. It's the again prayer. Now, I guess in his foreknowledge, Jesus knows whom and whom not to heal. But the fact that Jesus lived this very short life in a very small region of the world, it tends to limit his miracles, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot of blind people that he never touched. But then again, in the story, we see so many varieties of healings, that he didn't just heal blind people one way, that he actually sometimes mixed dirt and saliva one time, or then he'd touch it another time. And all the other healings that he would do is, there was such a variety in it, we begin to wonder, is there kind of a variety to God's miracles in our lives? And I think of a guy named Doc Watson. He's a famous guitarist who's known for influencing greatly the genre of bluegrass music. He has 7 Grammys. He's known for creating his own unique style of guitar flat picking, but also finger picking. And when you hear that style, even if someone else is playing, it's attributed to, well, that's a Doc Watson style. He talks, and Doc Watson he was born blind. He talks of his visual impairment one time during a concert for an album that's called The Three Pickers. He was with Earl Scruggs and Ricky Skaggs, and on the platform, they begin to talk and reminisce. They're talking about old times. They're talking about songs that meant something to them. And he begins to talk about what it means for him to have been blind and to have learned the guitar. And he says to Ricky, he says, "You know, I could have been a carpenter. I could have had some other trade if I'd been able to see, but I really think being blind caused me to pick up the guitar. So I thank the good Lord for this gift." Perhaps in his variety, Jesus demonstrates the multitude of ways in which he can heal someone. But there's not just one way to restore a person, and Jesus knows that. And so the question with healing is always more complex than what does it take to get rid a person of their handicap? But maybe the truer question is, what does it take to make this person whole again? You know, I knew a man in Port Arthur, Texas, who I went to visit in the hospital, and he was not a part of the church, but he knew some people in the church. And I went to visit him, and I sat there in his hospital room. He was actually there for his heart, but he had another handicap condition. He was a man born with no arms, but he had hands, ironically, that protruded out just barely from his shoulders. And as he sat there and we talked about his heart condition, he began to reminisce and talk about his story. Sitting on the edge of his hospital bed, he ate lunch and he used silverware that were longer than his hands from one end to the other. And I began to wonder, as he was cutting up his food, how's he going to get that in his mouth? And sure enough, he did it. And it was so odd, and it was just, he manipulated his body and nearly had to jerk his whole body to get the food there. It practically looked like some kind of circus trick getting it there, but he looked, and he did it with the confidence that said, "Do not dare act as though this is not normal." And he continued to eat, and we continued to talk. And as he told me his story, he talked about this one pivotal moment in his life when he said when he was a kid and he was in the doctor's office with his parents, and the doctor said and brought in this pack of papers and said, "Now, if I sign this, you will be taken care of for the rest of your life." These were his disability papers. He said, "And if I sign this, you'll be taken care of. But I'm not going to. I want you to make something of yourself." He said, they left that doctor's office cursing that guy. They couldn't believe it. He left feeling more abandoned, feeling more disabled by that doctor than he ever had before in his life. He left cursing the doctor, feeling exploited, disabled all over again. But then he sat there in the hospital that day and said, that was 40 years ago, and that doctor saved my life. He said, he went on to get his PhD in business management. And now he was a professor at Lamar University of Port Arthur, Texas. He said, he saved my life because I had to work and I found my true identity was not limited by this. Jesus heals in a multitude of ways. The question is not, what does it take for me to get rid of my handicap? The question is, what does it take for me to be a whole person before God? What does God want to heal? What does God want to do to make my identity so clearly His and me wholly engaged with all of my being and committed to His way? Because you notice that it's not just that He healed the man, but after He healed the man, Bartimaeus, after Jesus says, now go on your way, Bartimaeus doesn't go his own way. He then follows on the way, which in New Testament terms is a way of saying he then became a disciple of Jesus. In fact, they didn't call it Christianity. They called it people on the way. That's what they were called because they didn't have a name for this movement. Well, they were just people on the way. And Bartimaeus was now a man on the way. Mitch Albom writes a book called Tuesdays with Maury, and he begins to chronicle the relationship that he has with a former professor of his who is a real mentor. And later in life, they reconnected, and he was just such a real positive influence in his life, and found out that Maury had come down or been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a spinal condition that deteriorates the nerves to the extent that the muscles atrophy and you have a slow paralysis. It's a paralysis that comes and evidently can be predicted down to the day so that Maury was able to know at what point he would begin losing what capacities in which limbs. And he said, the weird thing is it works from your toes to your head so that your memory is the last thing to go. But as it's working its way up your body, you can kind of watch it creep along. And so Tuesdays with Maury is about how Mitch Albom, connected with his former professor, would fly across several states to go be with Maury on Tuesdays. And they would talk together and they would sit and they would visit. And after a while, it began to get to Mitch. It was driving him crazy because Maury just continued to have this positive, uplifting attitude toward life. And it was really starting to depress Mitch to see Maury so uplifted. And he said, how can you stand it? How can you handle this impending paralysis that just keeps coming? And Maury looked back at him and said, Mitch, how many people do you know who have been given the gift of knowing how long they have to live? He said, I've never lived with such intention in my entire life. God has given me a great gift, Mitch, and I intend to use it well. And so he lived his days purposefully and at peace and happy. There is no question that Bartimaeus experienced a healing that day. There is absolutely no question that he was restored again. You know, he prayed the again prayer and God brought him to wholeness. Jesus brought him to wholeness. But I think what happened also, in addition to that, beyond opening the blind man's eyes, Jesus did something else too. He opened the eyes of all those around him. Because whenever we hear about the story of someone who graciously moves into eternity, we begin to hear the stories of those who were affected and changed by it. Or the story of those who've been restored and made whole. We hear the story of those who have watched it happen and their eyes are open too. He opened the eyes of the crowd that day. He brought attention to the nominal figure that would be easy to just brush right past or dismiss or ignore. He brought attention and he noticed the one that was the unnoticeable. And I wonder how many Bartimaeuses are in our life that would be easy to miss. until Jesus brings our attention to them. It's the person we don't notice, or the marginal figure on the edge of traffic. Maybe it's the restaurant server who we don't ever see their face. We just see the plate of food, you know. Maybe it's the student whose voice gets lost before she even speaks. Maybe it's the coworker whose computer is lined with self-help proverbs right around the monitor. Maybe even it's the person in our own home. Perhaps it's the spouse or the children who tiptoe around our moodiness. What is it that we don't notice? What is it that Jesus sees and brings attention to and wants to restore and make whole that He has to move in and work there that we might be healed? So is it possible Jesus needs to heal us too so that the eyes of the people around us can be open? Because Jesus sees. And Jesus stops. And Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" We pray the again prayer. Restoration. God wants to make us whole. What can He do for you? Amen.